1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Of course, we're going to be in several different passages because it's Bible question answer night. Okay, so you all know the drill. It's mostly church folks tonight. So any question that you have, we want to try and answer it. I got two questions this past week, and so we're going to try and answer those as best we can, but we will probably have some extra time. So we do have some 3x5 cards in the back if you want to write one down. And we can look at that later on if we have time. Hopefully we will. I think we probably will. But we have two questions. Actually, both of them have to do with the resurrection, ironically enough. And so that's what we're going to look at here tonight. Let's Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in tonight. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to start off. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so very thankful that we can look at your word here tonight. Lord, I thank you again, as I mentioned this morning, Lord, what a great privilege it is for us to open your word and to find what your word says, find truth, and know, separate truth from error. Lord, I pray that tonight as we cover some of these questions, the ones that were asked before and perhaps some from the floor, Lord, I pray that this would be a beneficial and helpful time, Lord, a time for us to answer some of the questions and thoughts that we might have in our minds, and just a time that could really, really help us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just work through that and work through our time together tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me, give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all of us, help us to have hearts to hear and to obey and to change the things that need to change, perhaps in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. First question that I was actually asked by Miss Mary Beth. She's not here tonight, but I had posted a video online specifically about the importance, the historical truth of the resurrection. And her question in the video, he talked about how, you know, people rising from the dead just really didn't just happen in history. And most people in history would understand that. So the fact that the disciples actually believed 100% that Jesus rose from the dead is, in a sense, a proof of the gospel. And he went through a lot of different things about that. It's an interesting video if you want to watch it. Well, Mary Beth's question specifically was, she basically asked, well, Pastor, weren't other people raised from the dead besides Jesus? And certainly that would be true, right? Other people were raised from the dead besides Jesus. I went through and this afternoon came up with a list of all the people that I could remember that were raised from the dead. This is people that already have been, not people that will be. Of course, there will be people that are, but people that have been risen from the dead. Okay, so here we go. Why don't we do this? Okay, I like to have interaction on Sunday nights. And let's see how many of the lists we can come up with. Okay, quiz. Dun, 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 dun. All right, so who thinks they know of a person that was risen from the dead? If you think you know of someone that was risen from the dead, besides Jesus, Jesus obviously is a given. Besides Jesus, who do we have? Miss Barb. Lazarus. Go with the easy one off the bat. Good. Who else do we have? Little girl, good, little girl. We'll call her Jairus' daughter. We don't really know her name. Okay, good. Good. Who else do we have that Jesus rose? Yeah.
The little son.
The little son, good, good. That's one that often is forgotten. The son, he actually stops a funeral procession and raises the son. Good. That you're talking about Jesus raising the son, correct? Elijah raising the son. Oops, I just gave you one. I'm sorry. Dude, I should have clarified. Actually, I think it might be Elisha on that one. Good, good. Actually, Elijah did too. Oh, man, I'm giving everything away. Dude, what else do we have? Elijah? I already gave away Jesus raising a son, so... Thanks a lot, Brian, for keeping it generic, so that way you got a freebie, okay? The son that was raised by Jesus, that's an interesting story, actually. Jesus is walking along, and a funeral procession goes by. Jesus stops the funeral procession, raises the boy that's in the casket, raises the boy from the dead, if you can imagine that. So so that's actually in that one. What? Who else do we have? Yes. Dorcas, good. Dorcas or Tabitha, very good. Mm-hmm. Who else? Anybody else? Brother Realm? Yes, good. The window dude. Window dude. What's his name? Eutychus. By the way, that's a good lesson for all of you that fall asleep in church. Don't do it. You can fall out a window and die. All right, so good. He fell asleep when Paul preached all night long and fell out a window and died, and then Paul rose him. So good. What's the next? Any others? Any others? We have Elijah. That's a hint. Elisha. Good. Do you know who Elisha raised back? Not offhand. Yeah, you did get the hand. There is a possibility, but we're not 100% sure. There's a possibility. So Elisha did raise one. He raised the widow's, or not the, no, I'm sorry, not the widow. That was Elijah. Elijah raised the widow's son. Elisha raised, there was a girl, the Shunammite woman, if you remember, okay? And he raised the son. The lady built kind of a prophet's chamber right there at the house, and Elisha and his servant would stop there whenever they were coming through, and eventually the son died. So Elisha also raised a son. Good. Let's see here. What else do we have? Okay. You are missing, with my wonderful hints, you're missing two that I know of, besides Jesus, of course. There's one that's very obscure that I doubt very seriously you'd know. There's one that's pretty common, actually. It's in the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. You're going to cheat, aren't you? Matthew 27. The Bible says when Jesus was risen, that many came out of their graves, came into the city. So you have actually a mass one when Jesus was risen. So we'll say the graves at the resurrection. And there's one other that I've read the story, but I did not remember at all when I was going through. This is an interesting one, okay? This one is in 2 Kings 13, verse 21. Elisha has long since died. He's been buried. The Moabites come into Israel. They start, basically taking over, and they actually have this guy that's killed that gets put into a grave and happens to touch Elisha's bones, and then he comes back to life just from touching Elisha's bones. So you have the bone guy. Okay, we'll call him the bone dude since we have the window dude. All right, good. So those are all the ones. So obviously, when Mary Beth said, well, hey, weren't a few people actually resurrected from before Jesus? Yeah, they were, right? They certainly were. So there were certainly lots of people that were risen. So when the Bible talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those that are resurrected, those that are risen, the first fruits of those asleep, what is it talking about? Tell somebody next to you what you think that means. Since there were so many people that were resurrected, a good number of them were resurrected before Jesus, obviously, was resurrected. So what do you think that's talking about? Talk amongst yourselves. Good question. I'm going to move this over here so I don't trip over the... Any ideas, thoughts? What's the Bible referring to when it talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those asleep? Are these people, let me ask it another way. Are these people risen in the same way that Jesus was risen? No, why? Talk to me. What? They die again. Good. So they just received physical life once again. Yes? Every one of these eventually died again. Correct? So what are we talking about when we talk about Jesus' resurrection and the distinction? Here, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There's a distinction between, the way I say it sometimes is there's a distinction between being resurrected and being risen. Now you say, okay, well, they kind of seem synonymous, Pastor. Well, I view them as a distinction, and we'll look at it in a second. It's even more clear someone being resuscitated and someone being resurrected, right? If you're resuscitated, sometimes we might refer to CPR, right? And CPR is a type of resuscitation. Someone that whose heart stopped, you can actually get the blood pumping enough to keep them alive, and they can come back. Well, is that a resurrection? Well, obviously not, right? So what are we meaning here? Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's break this passage down, because I think this is helpful, okay? What is the distinction, what is different between Jesus' resurrection and these people that were resuscitated or risen, okay? First off, I would say that Jesus' resurrection was very clearly, very specifically ordered. Okay, so resurrection versus resuscitation criteria. Number one, it's order. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 23 if we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 23. While we're all here, I'm going to have you guys look up a few verses if I can get a few volunteers. Revelation 1:5. Who wants to look that one up? Can someone look that up? Okay, good, Brent. I saw your hand first. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Okay, Nathan, if you could get that one. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Revelation 20 and verse number 5. Who could do that one? Revelation 25? Okay, good. Matt, if you can do that one. Okay, that'll be enough for right now. Okay, number one, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians, the rest of us, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse number 23. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is a whole chapter dedicated to the resurrection. How important the resurrection is, why it matters. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse number 23. It says here, actually, let's look at verse 22 to catch us up with context. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." So there's a pattern, there's an order whereby everyone will have the resurrection that Christ had. Here's the order, okay? Christ the first fruits, so he's first. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, meaning what? Christians at his coming. Verse number 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Okay, so let's break down this order real quickly, because it is significant. Number one, Christ first fruits. Now we understand that, right? What is it saying? It's saying that Christ is the first one that was risen in that way. And just like we said about all these guys eventually died. They were not risen in the same way that Jesus was risen. Revelation 1:5, who had that one? Okay, Brett, go ahead, brother. Good. So this Bible is saying that he's the first begotten from the dead. He's going through all this passage, and a few verses afterwards, he says he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last, all of these things, okay? But right in the middle there, he says that he is the first begotten of the dead, meaning very clearly that Jesus is the first one that had complete victory over death, right? These people didn't have complete victory over death, did they? They had temporary victory over death, right? God brought them back, but they did not have complete, full victory over death. Jesus is the only one at this point that has had full victory over death. Does that make sense? People that are in heaven right now, they don't have full victory over death because their body is still in the ground somewhere, right? You all with me, folks? The only person that's had full victory over death is Jesus. We all clear on that, yes? Number two, the second order here, 1 Corinthians 15, 23b, is those that are Christ at his coming. Meaning, nice and simply, Christians at the coming of Christ. Which, what would the coming of Christ be? It would be the rapture of the church, yes? At the rapture of the church, the Bible's very clear that those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? I'm quoting the verse, okay? Did you have that one, Nathan? Go ahead and read it for us.
"For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord."
Good. Now you might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Isn't this kind of a subgroup? Well, I put two subgroups under it. Basically, in summary, you have the people that are dead in Christ, right? And you have the people that are alive and remain, right? But in reality, that's still one because they're caught up together with them in the clouds. Does that make sense? So, for example, if you're out at a cemetery or something, you're out at a cemetery, then the people that are dead in Christ, boom, they are taken up, okay? And then, boom, you catch up with them. Does that make sense? It's the same resurrection, okay? That might be instantaneously slightly different, but it's the same resurrection. You all with me, folks? And at that point, we will be changed. We will have full victory over death. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians goes into a lot of detail on this, 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about our bodies being changed, and we'll look at that in just a second. So, number one, Christ the first fruits. Number two, the Christians at his coming, the dead in Christ, everyone that has died in Christ up to this point or up to the point of the rapture, then those that are alive and Christian also will be fully resurrected at that point, even if you're alive. Does that make sense? So if I'm alive and the rapture happened right now, in a sense, I would be resurrected even though I wasn't dead because I would have a new body that was not scarred by death. Does that make sense? Okay, and then number three, and this one is perhaps a little harder to see here, but it's still there, verse 24. Then cometh the end. What's the end? That is the last full resurrection, if you will. The last full resurrection, and it goes into detail as to when that will be. Look at it, verse number 24. After he delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, he's put all rule and authority and power. He has reigned and put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, verse 26. So what's the time frame we're talking about? It's what? After millennium, right? He's ruled and reigned. He's put down all enemies under his feet. You all with me, folks? Are you all with me? At the end of that point, why do you have another resurrection here? Because you have some people that chose to receive Christ during the thousand-year reign. Yeah? Right? You have children that choose to receive Christ. You have people that are saved during the thousand-year reign. You have, for example, all the Jews that are saved at the end of the tribulation, at the time of Armageddon. So you have a lot of people here that have physical bodies that are going into the millennium, and at that point, they have full, now glorified bodies. They are fully resurrected, even if they are alive at that point. Y'all with me so far? Right? Y'all with me so far? So number one, the difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation is its order, by definition. Christ is first. He's the only one that has been fully resurrected in a true sense. All of us are still marred by sin in one way or another. Even those that are in heaven, they don't have their physical bodies right now. They are spirits in heaven. Right? Their bodies will be risen at the rapture. Then, Christ that is coming, those that are dead in Christ, those that are alive and remain, the dead in Christ, the bodies shall rise, and they'll be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 goes into detail about that at the very end. And then, the end, whoever is left. Y'all with me so far? Yeah? Yeah, I'm getting some blank stares. Y'all with me?
I'm confused.
Sure. Good question. Okay. The millennial kingdom, here's basically a summary breakdown of who goes into the millennial kingdom. You have a few groups. One, you have people that got saved during the tribulation but were not killed, that weren't martyred. Okay? Jews or Gentile, either way, it doesn't make a difference. Any Jew that's alive by the end of the tribulation will be saved, the Bible says. So Jews or Gentile, doesn't make a difference, that are saved. Number two. You have anyone that wasn't killed at Armageddon. God doesn't just kill off everybody on the entire planet at Armageddon. God kills off all of the armies that come against him at Armageddon, right? So we rule and reign on the earth, for example. Well, who are we ruling and reigning with? Over, rather. You know, well, you know, if there's nobody left and God just wiped everybody out, then it's like, yay, I'm king of no one. You know what I mean? Or whatever, right? So there are people that will exist, that will live. And then number three, and perhaps even more significant, more relevant, is children. Right? Because if, for example, there's still going to be people that are going to be giving birth and all those things, right? So if you had, let's say, some Christian people that were saved at the end of the tribulation, let's say, well, those Christian people will have children for 1,000 years, right? And those Children will have children, will have children, will have children, will have children, right? And death is really a lot more limited, so there's going to be a lot of people that are populating the earth at that time. So all of those people will still, there's an important fact, all these people will still have to be saved, even though Jesus is ruling and reigning physically. They will still have a sin problem. Does that make sense? Now the curse will be a lot more lifted. It won't be as pronounced, but they will still have a sin problem. And to prove that, at the end of the millennium, God goes and God releases Satan for just a moment. Yeah, he's bad, right, Abigail? Releases Satan for just a little bit, and Satan goes and tempts the world, and a lot of people go and reject Christ, and then they're cast into a lake of fire. So there are going to be a lot of people during that time, and there have to be a lot of people that are unsaved because they are cast in a lake of fire. Does that make sense? So it can't just be Christians. So, yeah. So that's what I would say to that. Good question. Okay, so number one, it's order. Number two, let's continue on. In 1 Corinthians 15, number two, it's transforming. So Christ's resurrection is transforming. Not just order, but transforming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, let's look at it. It says, he's talking about the body that we have in the resurrection. If you look back at 35, it says, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So he's talking about the body, and he gives some illustrations about it. For sake of time, we won't look at that. Skip down, though, to verse number 42. Here, he's giving some descriptions about what our body is versus what our body will be. Okay, look at it, verse number 42. First off, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. The reality is our bodies, the body we live in, is marred by corruption, by sin, right? No matter what, no matter how good of a person you are, you have a propensity, a tendency to sin. Do you not? Right? If you don't, then you're lying because the Bible says you do. We all do, right? We are marred by corruption, but our new glorified body will no longer have that propensity, that tendency. We will no longer have a tendency towards sin. We will have a tendency towards righteousness. Does that make sense? So we need a new glorified body. You all with me, folks? Number one, it's a corruption. Two, incorruption. By the way, all of these people still struggle with sin. Right? After they were raised, they still struggle with sin. So clearly, they did not line up with the image of Jesus. Number two. Okay? Corruption to corruption. Number two, dishonor to glory. So our body is dishonorable. That is, it breaks down. It's not perfect, okay? You go and you get hurt. You go and, you know, each year you get a little slower, you get a little chubbier, you get a little, you know, you lose more hair, whatever it is, okay? That's just what happens in this body, right? But our new body will be a glorified body that won't have those problems. Does that make sense? So our new body won't break down. It gets, in a sense, it gets better rather than worse, okay? Number three, it is it was sown in weakness. It's raised in power, verse 43 says. So it's a more powerful body. We don't have the limitations that we have today. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? I don't know all the details, but I do know that if you look at the places Jesus was in the resurrection, after his resurrection, he's over here, and he's at this place, and then boom, he's in the middle of the upper room, and then he's boom, he's here. You all with me, folks? Jesus didn't have these limitations that we have today. Okay, I don't imagine glorified Jesus in his glorified body having to walk down the road to Jerusalem. You all with me, folks? Okay, he didn't have some of these limitations that we have. Okay, an interesting fact is any time Jesus referred to his glorified body, he refers to it as flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. Every time before, he refers to it as flesh and blood. Does that mean he has no blood in his body? Now it's only flesh and bone? I have no idea. It's an interesting fact. It's a speculation. We don't know, okay? So it's weakness to power, dishonor to glory, etc. Number four, it is the natural body to a spiritual body, okay? And what does that mean? That means, in summary, that our new glorified body will not be bound by this natural world. Does that make sense? We are, by definition, if you want to think of it this way, we are, by definition, three-dimensional creatures. We are bound to a place. Does that make sense? Our new glorified body will not be bound to a place. It's a spiritual body. Just as Jesus can be anywhere, just as angels can show up anywhere, in a real sense, that's what our bodies will be. Okay? So there's a very real difference between the two. Sometimes we use them interchangeably. We really probably shouldn't, but sometimes we use the two terms interchangeably. So we say, oh, look, Lazarus was resurrected. Well, yeah, kind of. He was risen, right? But he wasn't resurrected like Jesus was resurrected, right? We all know that deep down, but we might not think about it that way, okay? Does that make sense, folks? Okay? So when someone says, oh, well, the resurrection of Jesus was something that was very significant, yes, it was very significant. Because Lazarus, as amazing as it was that he rose again 4 days later, as a matter of fact, so amazing that the Pharisees wanted to kill him. We find that in John 11. Despite all of that, what happens to Lazarus eventually? He dies. He dies. So much so that the Jews wanted to what? Kill him. He dies. So there was definitely a distinction between the two. Make sense? Yeah? Second question, Malcolm asked me this one this afternoon. Thanks, Malcolm, for the heads up. I got to pick on Malcolm whenever possible. It says, here was his question, his text. I don't have the text right in front of me, but in summary, the question was, what kind of body will people have in hell? Will they have a glorified body? Will they have a body at all? What do you think? Talk amongst yourselves while I erase the board. What do you think? What kind of body will someone have in hell? Talk amongst yourselves. Ideas, thoughts. How do you say, let's do a poll today. Let's do a poll for this. How do you say, okay, I think it would just be a spiritual body, it won't be a physical body at all. Raise your hand if you think it's just a spiritual body. Okay, one. How do you think it will be a physical body, but not a glorified body, like we just talked about? A physical body, not a glorified body. Ooh, a lot. And how many of you think it will be a glorified body, kind of like what we just talked about? Okay. All right, interesting. All right, let's break this down, okay? First off, let's talk, if we can, next slide, Brother Brian. What body will people have in hell? Now, first off, we have to give a distinction, okay? And this distinction, sometimes people get tricked up about it. I don't mean for it to be trip us up, okay? But there is a distinction between hell and the lake of fire. Now, there is not a distinction as to who goes there. You understand? The Bible is very clear that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. You all with me so far? Yes? But there is a distinction with timing. The lake of fire right now is not occupied at all. You all with me, folks? Yes? Lake of fire is not occupied. The Bible is very clear on that. Okay, lake of fire is not occupied. The first people that are occupants of the lake of fire are specifically Antichrist and the false prophet. Those are the first people that are cast in a lake of fire. Revelation makes that very clear. So there is nobody in the lake of fire right now. Okay? So some of the verses that we talk about the lake of fire, well, what bodies people might have in the lake of fire might be different than what bodies people have in hell right now. By the same extension as people in heaven right now don't have glorified bodies, but we know they will later. Are you all with me here? So at the time of the rapture, people in heaven will have glorified bodies. Right now, they don't. Right now, they're just spirits in heaven. Am I making sense here, folks? So we do have to understand, based on time, okay, there is a distinction between hell and lake of fire. And when we're looking at some of these verses, we have to say, okay, so is this verse talking about hell? Is this verse talking about lake of fire? Because that helps us give a better answer. Am I making sense here? Yes? Okay, so let's break this down, and we'll go through it, okay? First off, hell. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Probably the most clear description of hell in the Bible. Luke chapter number 16. I will say, I'm going to give the best answer I can. The Bible's not real specific about it, Malcolm, okay, as is often the case with Malcolm's questions, okay? No, I love you, brother. But this is the best answer I can. Luke chapter number 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I've said this before. I believe this is a real story. I don't believe this is a parable for multiple reasons, but in summary, it's viewed as historical. It doesn't have a description. It doesn't have a application necessarily. It has actually a name. No parable has a name. Why would you have a name? There's no point in having a name if it's a parable. If it's an illustration, you don't say, hey, and John went to the store. No, if you're doing a general illustration, you say, hey, a person goes to the store, right? So this one has a specific name, Lazarus. And so I take this as a historical story. I take Lazarus as a real person. I take the rich man as a real person, okay? Verse number 19, let's look at it, okay? And I want us to try to answer this question from this passage. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, time out for a second. When they were carried to Abraham's bosom, was that their body or was that their spirit, folks? Spirit. Body's still in the Middle East somewhere. Yes? Right? Okay. So he dies. Rich man goes and dies. He's buried. Okay. Is it his body in hell or is it his spirit in hell? Spirit. But the next verses are kind of interesting. Look at it. Next verse, okay? So he dies and is buried, verse number 23. And in hell he lifted up his what? Eyes. Being in what? Torments. And what's the next word? Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, speech. And said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my what? Tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, so what do we have here, okay? We often say five senses. What do we have? We have four of them right here, right? We have touch, he's tormented in the flame. We have taste, he wants water. We have the ability to speak, we have the ability to hear. Y'all with me, folks? Four of five senses. You say, well, why isn't there a sense of smell? Well, the Bible is very clear that hell smells like brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur, okay? So you can throw that in there. It's just not in the story, okay? So you have five senses. Now, what does that mean? I have no idea. Does that mean that someone has a body, that they get a temporary body, that they get a glorified body when they die, that their physical spirit can still sense all the things that their physical body could sense? No clue. All I know is this, that very clearly, if it is a spirit, you can still feel everything, sense everything, just like it was a body. And if it's a body, you can still feel and sense everything just like it was a spirit, or just like it was when it was alive. Does that make sense? I don't know. I don't know from this passage. What I do know for sure is that it was very sensory. Let's break this down if we can. A few thoughts here real quick because I do want to take some from the floor, some questions from the floor. First off, it was spiritual. Okay, he was buried, he lifted up his eyes. So it's not necessarily the same physical body. We already established that. It is his spirit that's there. Number two, it was very sensory. He could sense all these things. He saw, he was tormented. He wanted the taste of water on his tongue. He said, he spoke. It was very spatial. He was tied to a specific space. Verse number 26, it says that there's a great gulf that's fixed. So what does that mean? I don't know. The best I could guess, if you say, okay, well, I believe that they are a spirit in hell, then great, but you can't ignore the fact that senses are still there. Does that make sense? So sometimes people can go and say, okay, well, there's a spirit. Well, if that's the case, and they are a spirit, then they still have to have physical senses. And that could be just God and his power going and saying, hey, you will still have senses even though you're a spirit. Because God could do that. Brent?
So what would you say Jesus was when he walked through the wall?
I would say that it's his glorified body. So I would say that when Jesus was resurrected on the third day, it was his glorified body. The issue I have with it being a glorified body at this point is a few, and we'll get to it in just a second, okay? One, the first one we can get to right now, and that's the fact that those, it seems that part of a glorified body, the reason why we have a glorified body is because of our connection with Christ. So if someone does not have a connection with Christ, I don't know that they have a glorified body. Does that make sense? By the antithesis, okay? So, but let's continue, okay? So that's hell. That's the best passage I can come up with, unless someone can come up with a better one. That's the best passage I can come up with. There's other ones that talk about, you know, where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched, but this is the best one that kind of summarizes a good picture. Let's look next at the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And we've talked about this before, but let's flip over there real quick. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Unfortunately, we're not going to get a lot of answers here either. Okay, but Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, in verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. Now notice something very interesting here. Here's what it says here. It says that what? Death and hell were cast into what? The lake of fire. What does that mean, folks? Death being what? Physical bodies. You with me, folks? Yes? You with me, yes? And hell being what? Spirits, at least. At least. Am I making sense? The sea is giving up the dead which are in him. Death and hell are delivering up the dead which are in them. Everything, am I making sense? There is, in a sense, a resurrection of sorts going on here. Yes? And then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. One more passage that gives us a little bit of insight. Daniel chapter number 12. Flip over there real quick. Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. By the way, this is an important verse just to have kind of in the back of your mind. If you ever talk to anybody that says, "Oh, well, the resurrection is not in the Old Testament," there is, or "the rapture is not in the Old Testament," or anything like that, this passage is the most clear, succinct description of the rapture and the resurrection, perhaps anywhere in the Bible. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. Okay, it says, "And at that time shall Michael the archangel, stand up. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." So, what's our time frame? Remember, rapture. Rapture starts by the archangel, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, yes. So Michael, the archangel, stands up. Afterward, look at verse number 1. "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." What is that, folks? Tribulation, right? The time of Jacob's trouble, a terrible time such as has never been before, okay? "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." So everyone will be delivered. Verse number 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Catch the next phrase. "Some to everlasting life, and some to what? Shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Okay, so what's going on here? Let's break down this, because this is an important passage, okay? What we know regardless, Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. First off, there is a future resurrection coming for both saved and unsaved. Would you not agree with that? Right? Many that sleep in the dust shall rise, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. What is everlasting contempt? That is a pretty good description of hell. Right? Y'all with me, folks? So, some people will be risen for everlasting life. That's heaven. Some people will be risen with everlasting contempt, everlasting hatred, everlasting judgment. That's hell. Okay? Number one, there is a future resurrection coming. Number two, it is a combined resurrection. Okay? It is both for the saved and for the unsaved. Right? Okay? And then number three, there is a distinct resurrection. Those that are wise shall shine. There is a distinct blessing for certain people. How do I unravel all this? Here's the best answer I can give you, Malcolm. In terms of hell right now, I have no idea. But I do know that they can sense and they can feel. That's about all I can be sure of. I know that it's not the same physical body that they had before because that physical body is on the earth. Right? Now, does God give them a temporary body? I kind of tend to hesitate toward that because why would there be later on a resurrection? Right? Why would there be a resurrection? Why in Revelation 20 does it talk about death and hell are cast in a lake of fire? I tend to think if I'm giving the best assumption that I have, I believe that people in hell right now are spirits right now. That's the best answer I can give. I don't think their physical body's in hell right now. I think that at the great white throne judgment, that's what Daniel 12 is talking about. That there is a resurrection that will come for everyone that it was a Christian. By the way, what is that? That's the third resurrection that we talked about in the last slide, right? Right? First one is Jesus. Second one is those that are believers now. The third one will be the end, right? At the end, whoever is saved through the millennium, whoever is saved through the tribulation that wasn't resurrected, those people will have a final resurrection at the time of the great white throne judgment, right? As well as the unsaved people will have a final resurrection, and death and hell, those people that haven't received Christ, are cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. So I believe, in summary, best answer I can give you, Malcolm, from your very difficult question that you gave me an hour to answer, okay, is that, because I had choir practice, so thanks a lot. But, so, best answer I can give you. People in hell, I believe, are spirits. People in the lake of fire will be resurrected bodily people. Now, I believe that body will last forever. I believe that body won't die from the flames, etc. I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe in annihilationism, any of that stuff. The Bible is very clear. Hell is forever, and the lake of fire is forever. Okay? So I don't believe that body will just die off, that the body will be burnt up. I don't believe any of those things. So there is a sense where it will be a glorified body, but I don't believe it will be a glorified body like what we see in 1 Corinthians 15.
But I agree that kind of thing. It has to be some kind of body that won't burn. So these bodies are different from the
real. Right.
Then I kind of have a question like in Matthew 10, 28, fear him which destroys both soul and body in hell.
Right, right. Destroy is an interesting word there. It's not talking about... That's often a verse that's used for annihilationists. That's not referring to destroy as in, like, okay, I have cardboard that needs to be burnt, and then it's burnt up, and then I have nothing left. It's not talking about that. It's talking about basically to destroy to the point of no worth. Basically, your life, your body, your soul, you know, all of that will have no worth anymore. You're trapped in hell. So I don't take that, again, as... I don't think that you can take annihilationism, destruction, whatever you want to call it. There's a lot of different terms for it. I don't think that you can take that from these passages because the Bible is very clear that they shall be there forever and ever. You know, in multiple passages, Revelation, you know, the passages in Matthew, etc. So I think there is clearly something there. I think putting everything together, I think that clearly there is sensation even in hell without a body. How that happens, I don't know, but God's the one that makes us, so who knows? The best way I can describe it is, will we have sensations in heaven without our bodies? Yeah. right? When I get to heaven and I see my grandpa who's been over there for now over five years, yeah, I'll be excited to see grandpa, right? Well, I won't have a body to do that. Well, how does that work? I don't know, but I know that my soul will be excited to see that. Does that make sense? So that's the best way I can describe that. But that's the best answer I can give you. Does that help?
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah, Jenna. Sure, go for it. Go for it.
Cremation.
Okay.
That's really my question.
Boom. One word question.
No,
boom.
I mean, it goes along with this. But
it does.
You're saying everyone's going to be resurrected, but like my father-in-law was cremated, and there's other people that are
right.
cremated, so I was just wondering about that.
Okay. Cremation is kind of a lengthier thing, but let me summarize, okay? First off, I don't have a problem with cremation for a few reasons. The Bible does say, for example, even when God judges Adam, God says from dust you are to dust you'll return. You know, first off, God made Adam from dust. So I don't think that if someone goes and, you know, burns their ashes, you know, sprinkles their ashes, that's a limitation to God, right? Oh, no, what am I going to do? How am I going to resurrect them? You know what I mean? And it's like, well, I made Adam from that, right? So I can remake it, right? So I don't think there's a biblical problem for that, one, from that, just from that simplicity. Two, the longer time goes, we will turn to ash, right? If you know, people that lived thousands of years, they're already ash, right? Most of them. But now we see mummies that were preserved and things like that. But quite literally, Jews, actually, they would go and very deliberately, they would have caves. Remember, Jesus was buried in a cave, right? And they would have, along the sides of the cave, they would mix different spices in the body so the body would break down quickly on purpose. Okay, and they would put whatever remains didn't break down in what's called ossuaries. They were little jars. And they would be lined up around the walls. Well, if Jews had a problem with that, right, then why do they do that? Right? You had a lot of the kings in 1st and 2nd Kings that were actually burnt, and there were burnings for them where they would burn their bodies. Well, you know, some people have said, oh, well, that's just for the pagan kings. Actually, it's not. It's for some of the good kings too. Not all of them chose that. And all of them didn't either. I don't biblically have a problem with that. Now, the one hesitancy that I do say with cremation is if you or a family member decides to do cremation, I firmly believe that you should still have a funeral. For the simple fact of a few things. One, it's a great opportunity to share the gospel. Okay? People are naturally sensitive to, okay, you know, death is real, right? Book of Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting because it's the end of every man. There's a benefit for people to realize, hey, death is real. And so a lot of times, for whatever reason, when someone has a cremation, they just skip the funeral. And there's a danger in that from that point. Number two, there's a danger from that from the personal side because you never deal with grief, right? I know people that have their former spouse sitting on the mantle, right? And the reality is you can't effectively deal with grief that way. Does that make sense? And especially if you don't have a funeral, you don't have some way to let out that emotion, right? And then you just kind of continue on. That can be very destructive. That can be very destructive from my experience, okay? That's not just so that I can get an offering, Daniel, okay? I know you're laughing back there. I don't know what you're laughing about.
My mom said she was going to put me up on the mantle in this urn and put candles around it with a big picture of me.
Holly will throw you in the trash can, brother.
Maybe sooner, nothing.
Yeah, you know that's the truth. You know that's the truth. But yeah, but in summary, though, Jenna, when it comes to the resurrection, I don't have any concern about that, specifically because that passage, Job also mentions, you know, I'm just dust and I'll return to dust, you know. So there's several passages where that kind of idea shows up. So I don't have a concern about that. But whenever someone says, hey, we're getting cremated, I do give advice in terms of, hey, still have a memorial service or something. When, for example, Miss B passed away, she was cremated. She asked me before, hey, do you have a problem with being cremated? Is there a biblical issue with being cremated? I've studied it a lot. I don't see a biblical issue with being cremated. But I said, for your daughter's sake, I think you should still have a memorial service. She wasn't wanting to. That's often the case with cremation folks. She wasn't wanting to. Her daughters have said to me on numerous occasions they're glad they did. Because it does just give closure, whereas before you would not have it. And it is truly beneficial for you to just go and say, okay, this person is truly gone. So that would be my one caveat when it comes to cremation. But I don't see any biblical issue with it. Good question. Any others? We're about out of time. Yeah, Mark.
Pertaining to this, or yeah. Have you written on a card for the next time?
Maybe. What is it?
Just a
general. Sure.
What is the Christian's perspective about aliens?
Oh, wow.
That will be another time.
Wow, at the end of the time. Wow, we. Yeah, right? Oh, man. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a very simplistic answer and then write it on a card and I'll give a more in-depth one. Okay? Very simplistic answer. I believe that God created an incredibly complex universe, which means that if they go and they find on Mars some kind of life form on Mars, that does not shake my faith in the slightest. Now, if they say some intelligent life form is on Mars, in terms of, okay, is a dog intelligent? Well, yeah, you can teach it to do certain things, but a dog is not a human. Does that make sense? I don't see aliens flying around in little flying saucers, right? So you have to kind of define what alien is. I do believe that God created an incredibly diverse universe. And there could very well be planets that have life on them. But that life, one, remember, humans were given the domain of this universe, right? He made the stars and everything. And afterward, he told Adam, hey, be fruitful, be multiply, replenish it, go and take care of it, provide for it, all of those things. So I don't believe necessarily if they find bacteria on Mars or they find something on a moon of Saturn or something like that, that doesn't shake my faith in the slightest. I do not believe in, you know, little green UFOs or something like that. Okay? I saw that thing. Yeah, it's ridiculous. There's still a lot of testing that needs to be found on that in terms of what it is. It's hard to say what it is. A lot of times when they have said, oh, that's a UFO or something, it's some person with some kind of genetic issue and they find that out later on, or some alien or what have you, that one I'm not sure of, okay? But I do believe very firmly that, you know, even if it was something that was a monkey or something that was humanoid in appearance, that still doesn't shake my faith. The reality is God made a very diverse universe. And so if when they went to Mars, they found a whole bunch of plants there, cool, great, right? I don't have an issue with that necessarily. I do have an issue with us believing that there are other intelligent life out there. I believe very clearly, one, that God died for mankind. God sent his son for mankind, one. Two, that God gave mankind the dominion over all of the material things that he created, which means, by extension, that there cannot be another, quote-unquote, intelligent life out there. So that's a brief answer. If you want more, let me know. Okay? Cool. All right. Good. Let's close in prayer if we can. Listen, if you have any other questions, please write them down. Okay, I'll be glad to answer them however I can. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we'll let you go. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so very, very thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that we can look at it and examine it, study it, find out our answers that we need, Lord, to answer the questions in our lives, to answer the questions of our world. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us in these things, we pray. And Lord, as we consider some of these things, as we consider the reality of our resurrection, Lord, what we will be and what our life will be, Lord, help us to live for that. Help us to live for eternity. Lord, help us to live for souls. Lord, as we talked about hell here tonight, and Lord, just the sad and real burden that that should have in our lives. Lord, that there are people that even today have gone into a Christless eternity with no hope. Lord, I pray that you would help us to share the gospel with a fervor, with a passion. Lord, trying to prevent them from going to that awful place. Lord, Lord, just help us. As we consider your word, Lord, help us to try to find the answers. Help us to be people like the Bereans that search the scriptures, whether those things were so. Lord, just because I say it up here doesn't necessarily mean it's true. I've tried as best I can to break your word open for these folks. But Lord, I pray that each one of us would be a Bereans and find what your word says and build our foundation and our life upon it. Give us strength as we go. Be with us throughout this upcoming week. I know there's a lot of things going on. Lord, strengthen us and help us through it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great night.